The shepherd know your voice. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Let's ask God to bless our time this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, so often we make life more difficult than it needs to be because we don't take heed to your word. We don't meditate in your word. We don't secure your favor and blessing. Father, I pray that this morning that we would be challenged. I pray that we would listen, not asking if this verse or this message applies to our neighbor, but asking if it applies to us personally. And if it does, what needs to be changed? Help us to analyze ourselves honestly. Help us not to get into a self-justification defense frenzy in our hearts and minds, trying to bolster us up and trying to cover for ourselves, but help us to analyze ourselves honestly. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray that it would cut as a two-edged sword by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, we have a very short passage that many are familiar with. We're going to talk about it this morning. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. According to Jewish tradition, in the Targum, there is a tradition concerning Jabez, and it may be true. Let me quote, "The families of the Rechabites, the sons of Eliezer, the son of Misco, the disciple of Jabez, he was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, and he was called Jabez, because in his council he instituted a school of disciples. They were called Tirithim, because in their hymns their voice was like trumpets, and Simithim, because in hearing they lifted up their faces, in effect, in prayer, and Sukothim, because they were overshadowed by the spirit of prophecy. These Salmai were the children of Zipporah, who were numbered among the Levites, who came from the stock of Moses, the master of Israel, whose righteousness profited them more than chariots and horses." That's what the Targum says as a Jewish tradition concerning Jabez, that he was the same as Othniel. There's no proof of that in the scripture, but it's likely that they were correct on that. And based on that, he was the nephew and son-in-law of Caleb. Joshua 15, if you turn there. "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua." Verse 13 is where we're at, of chapter 15. "Even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshiah and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, 'He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife.' And all the young men sat up straight and their ears perked up." Huh? "And it came to pass, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, 'What wouldest thou?' Who answered, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water,' and he gave her the upper spring and the nether spring. And so here we find that Othniel, the nephew and son-in-law of Caleb, supposedly was the same person as Jabez. Now we know what kind of person Caleb was. And we see that this Othniel was evidently a similar character to Caleb. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, was a very powerful personality for the Lord. And then if we go back and we see that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. That could be referring, and it most likely is referring, to the fact that this young man was not just sitting still. He was moving forward. And this was not just a prayer that he happened to pray one day, amen, and God happened to grant the prayer. No. This was his life prayer.
That's right.
I want to ask you this morning, what is your life prayer? Because what your life prayer is determines what you are. In Daniel 6, in verse 10, it says, I'll give you a chance to turn there if you'd like. This was Jabez's life prayer. In other words, it was the daily cry of his life. The daily breath, the daily yearning of his soul before his God and his Creator. In Daniel 6:10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." The Jews did not believe in this idea that, well, I'm going to say a prayer and let it go at that. They said their prayers daily. Okay? And here we find Daniel praying 3 times a day. Now, I doubt that he said everything different every time. But he had a prayer. He had a life prayer. He had a yearning. He had a longing. And his daily prayer was pouring out this same longing 3 times a day before his God. It wasn't vain repetition, which the New Testament speaks of. Like people who just chant, or say the same things over and over and over. No, his was a prayer. And he prayed it over and over and over. Okay? He poured out his heart over and over and over. But there was an inner cry. There was an inner prayer that found itself venting itself 3 times a day before God, because it was something within him that was a continual yearning, a continual crying, a continual longing. It says here that the men assembled, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Supplication is begging. It's crying out. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, should be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 2, we find Cornelius. Cornelius had been paying attention to the ways of the Jews, the God of the Jews. He had been pursuing the God of the Jews. It says he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. Why? That was the hour of prayer. The Jewish hour of prayer was the ninth hour of the day. That was one of the hours of prayer anyways. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. In chapter 10 and verse 30, we find Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer. You notice it doesn't say thy prayers. Thy prayer. That prayer, that life prayer, that longing prayer, that earnest desire of the soul that you've been pouring out daily is heard. And that alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says here, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's when Cornelius was praying. The ninth hour. It was a time of day that the Jews had set aside to come before God and pour out their petitions again. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Ezekiel chapter 9, while you're turning there to Matthew 6, in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, the Lord says to the prophet, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. There was a continual prayer emanating from their heart and soul. There were certain people like Lot, who vexed their righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds around them. And they sent up a continual sigh and a continual cry. They're from the depths of their regenerated heart. There was a love for God and a love for His law. And there was a continual cry and a sigh because of the abominations of the world around them. A continual frustration and a cry, How long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost Thou not avenge Your servants and Your word? Is that the cry of your heart? In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, this is a life prayer that Jesus gave us. It's not just words to say. They're not magical words. And I've heard many a sermon, and in the Amish Mennonite and probably the Amish churches, there is a tradition. They say a prayer, and at the end of the prayer, then they say the Lord's Prayer as a closing of the prayer. And you've never heard it said so fast in your life. I've heard this from numerous different preachers in that tradition. And they'll pray, and then they'll say, As Thou hast taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. But that's how they end their prayer. That's not what that prayer was meant for. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He said, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Was that meant to be a magical formula? That we just say because we have no heart for anything else? Is that just something we repeat to say, I said my prayers? Did you say your prayers? I said my prayers. Yeah, I said my prayers. No. I believe a true regenerated soul who has a real walk with God and has spent time in the Word and has grown to know the Lord and has the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them This is going to be a life prayer. This is going to be a daily, continual yearning and a crying out before God. It's going to be like the prayer of Jabez was to Jabez. And if you compare the two and understand who Jabez was and what it was all about, you'll find there's a great similarity. Our Father which art in heaven. Abba, Father. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He was quoting Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets. Maybe it wasn't Isaiah, but it was, I think, yeah, Isaiah. "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We just sang, "My sheep know my voice." And I want to say, does the shepherd know your voice? Does God hear your daily cry? Is there a daily longing and a daily urgency and a daily crying out to God? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a prayer. Let your name be hallowed, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. This shows a person who recognizes their Creator, their Lord, their Father, their Judge. They acknowledge His position. They have a proper relationship, a right perspective. They didn't say, "Our rabbit's foot, which art in heaven. Our God, which is there for when we have a flat tire. Hallowed be thy name. His laws, let thy laws be respected and obeyed. Let your name be hallowed. Avenge your name in the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let your rule and your reign come. Take thy great power and reign. Take that rod and reign over us, Lord. Reign over the nations. Break them to shivers according to the word of God. Thy kingdom come is opposed to my kingdom." Is this your life prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," tells me His will is not being done. Oh, it just must have been God's will. No. God's will is not being done in earth as it is in heaven. Right. Or heaven's no better than this place. God's law is God's will. His law is not being obeyed. His will is not being done.
Right.
Give us this day, our daily bread. I've heard preachers say, "Oh, we don't have to pray for our daily bread. We got cupboards full of bread, you know." And the point they were making was not a bad point, but the point is, it's not talking about your bread. Okay? My daily bread, when I pray to God, "Give me this day my daily bread, give us." And you notice, I like the fact that it's in the "us." Because I'm taking all my brothers to the throne of God with me.
Yes.
Give us this day our daily bread. We talked about that in another message. Love, power, wisdom, today's help, today's grace, today's understanding, your daily supply of the Spirit of God. Give us this day our daily bread. It shows that you know and you have enough sense to realize, I'm not going to make it through this day on my own. Not righteously. Not properly. And forgive us our debts. You know, when Daniel prayed, he prayed in the "us" and "we" and "our" because he was praying as representing his people. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not, for we are thy people." Do you take your brothers to the throne of grace with you? Forgive us our debts. If your longing and yearning is for the church of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ, then when you take this to the throne of God, it's not, "Well, Lord, forgive me my sins." But it's, "Lord, forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, our shortcomings, our failings." It's not talking about, "Oh Lord, forgive me for living in rebellion."
That's right.
It's not saying, forgive me for my habitual disobedience. It's not like the Catholic going to the confessional to get things right so he can have a wafer. Well, we'll go party on Friday and go to confession on Saturday, and then next week we'll do the same thing. It's not what we're talking about here. It's acknowledging our responsibility to also forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. Something that really hit me when I was a young man. And I heard a preacher, though our church, the church I grew up in, the dating and all that was just totally accepted. But I heard a preacher say at some time, how can you pray, lead us not into temptation, and then go on a car date with a girl? And I thought, that makes all the sense in the world. Lead us not into temptation. If that's your heart cry, you're not going to be seeking it out. But deliver us from evil. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from wicked devices, the snares of the devil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jabez's prayer was in the context of a man who was honorable, spiritual, seeking God's kingdom and righteousness, and seeking the welfare of God's people. It says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God had granted him that which he requested. And that was his life prayer as he was trying to lead Israel and deliver Israel and uphold the right ways of the Lord. You know, a person's heart cry will dictate his actions and motives. If the Lord's prayer is your heart cry, if it's your life prayer, if it's the yearning of your heart, if it's what's naturally emanating from your soul, it's going to dictate your family order. Your children aren't going to be running wild, a bunch of little perverted monsters, undisciplined, getting into all kinds of mischief. You'll not be the young lady in church trying to catch all the boys' eyes. You're not going to be the young man crossing lines and flirting with the girls. You're not going to be the church gossip. You're not going to be sneaking around, passing notes to the girls in church behind the parents' backs. You're not going to be the self-willed wife who pushes lines of modesty and simplicity to maintain her ways and her ego. You'll not be the father who undermines the church and pursues the world. We're not going to have church problems of this sort. There's not going to be the women airing their dirty laundry with the other women in the church or telling all that you don't like about your husband. That's not going to be happening when this is your life prayer. You're not going to militate against yourself unless you're a little screwy. Naturally, people are consistent in the sense that what is your ultimate goal, you're going to gear everything to that goal. What is your ultimate purpose in life and the daily yearning of your heart, everything is going to be geared to that. You're not going to be shooting yourself in the foot, at least not knowledgeably. Do you know the essence of being born again is this heart cry that dictates your course, your life prayer. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you been born again? Does the Spirit of God cry from within you? Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within me, if I am led by the Spirit of God, then I'm a son of God, and there's going to be a natural heart cry, Abba, Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? So we can walk uprightly. So we can do what's right. So we can make wise choices. So we can give wise counsels. So that we're not overcome by circumstances and hurt our testimony. But we can control our frustrations when things come against us. When things make us angry, we can overcome it and we can do what's right. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. All this is encased in Abba, Father. Forgive me where I have failed. Forgive me where I have not pleased you. Give me daily bread today so I don't do it today. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within us crying, Abba, Father. We want to be your sons. We want to be your sons. We want you to want us to be your sons. We want to be the sons you delight in. You know, it's not bondage when it is your heart cry. That which is your heart cry is never looked upon as bondage. In Philippians 3, verse 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in other words, I could rest in my credentials. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, or the justification, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. None of that was looked upon as bondage. That was His heart cry. How could something that is your heart cry be bondage? He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, I want to be saved.
Yes.
I don't want to go to hell. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the righteous, is what he's saying. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to accomplish what Jesus meant to be accomplished when He saved me. When He called me. I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. I want to accomplish that for which Christ invested His blood in me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I... Well, Paul, you did lots of different things, didn't you? No. No, all those things were one thing.
That's right.
Amen. This one thing I do. This one longing I have. This one purpose. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the one thing I do. Of everything I do, this is the one thing I do. Paul had a heart throb. He had a heart cry for his converts. In Ephesians 3:14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Colossians 1:9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul's heart cry before God is what drove him to have a heart cry for these people. It's what drove him to do what he did and lived how he lived. It's because there was one overriding heart cry, one life prayer, and he was living consistent with that. And by the way, you will. If your heart cry is, oh, I want acceptance, I want acceptance, I want applause, I want approval, well, you're going to live accordingly. I'm talking about acceptance with people. If your prayer is, oh, I got to have more things, I just want more things, more money in the bank, I want more security, well, that's what you're going to live. That's where you're going to live. If your heart cry is, oh, I want fun, I want something to make me happy, make me thrill, and I just want something new and different and better and more fun and more entertaining. If that's your heart cry, that's where you're going to live. It says that God granted Jabez's request. Why? Why did God grant his request? Because God knew why he asked.
Right.
James says, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You wonder why your prayer is not answered? It's because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. God knew why he asked. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Why? God knew why. God knew what he was going to do with it. He wasn't just going to, you know, flaunt it and just feel, boy, you know, I'm just Mr. Wonderful and I'm so smart and look how I compare to everybody around me and what. God's not going to answer requests like that. You ask amiss. God knew what Jabez was going to do with it. If Jabez is the same as Othniel, as they say, then he was going to judge Israel. He was going to deliver Israel, even in his old age. That was quite a year later on when Othniel took that city and got Caleb's daughter to wife. He was a young man. He was a young, you know, valiant young man that was out going out to battle. But this was quite a few years later when Israel had come into bondage. They had forsaken the Lord. It was after the day after Joshua died, most likely, and they had forsaken the Lord. And God had sold him into the hand of that long name, about that long. And they cried to the Lord, so he had to be beaten up on him for a while before they would cry to the Lord and realize what they did. And then Othniel, probably an older man, rises up and leads them to victory. You only hear about him twice. And both times he shows his face, he's doing something for God. And if he's the same as Jabez, which the Jewish tradition says he is, it's because that heart cry never changed. He was crying. It was a heart cry that caused him to say, I can take that city. And he said, oh, God bless me. God help me. And he went out there and did it. And he was still crying and praying and seeking the Lord daily. It was still the same heart, the same thrust, the same desire. And when he was an old man, he said, I can still do it. And enlarge my coast. Why? That thine hand might be with me. Why? Why, Jabez? God knew why. And thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Why is it grieving you? You just praying that everything will go right so you'd be happy? That's not what we're talking about here. And God granted him that which he requested. Your life prayer will determine your life message.
Right.
Your life prayer will determine your life influence. Your life prayer will determine your walk with God. Will God grant your request? Well, why? Why are you asking? God knows why. Your life prayer will determine your testimony to the world. Your life prayer will determine your eternal destiny. Does the shepherd know your voice? Is the Spirit of God within you crying, Abba, Father? Is there something welling up within you that daily says, Oh God, help me. Give me strength. Give me power. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. How long, O Lord, holy and true? Is there something inside of you that's longing and desiring? Oh God, help me raise my children to be godly and pure and holy. Help me to build character in my children. Well, then you're not going to be running interference and excusing all their wickedness just because they're your little darlings. You're not going to do that.
Right.
If your hunger and thirst is for God to help you to be the right kind of mother and the right kind of father and the right kind of brother and the right kind of sister, then that's what you're going to be. Oh, you say, Brother Mark, but I fall on my... You fall on your face, and you know what? The next day you're going to pray harder. What is your heart cry this morning? Are you just in life for just what I can get out of it and have fun and just to see if I can make some more money and let's see if I can find some more adventure and let's see what's the next toy on Amazon or what's the next entertainment I can find or what is your heart cry? God is listening. Your heart cry, your life prayer is you. It's what you are. It's what you are in the sight of God when nobody's around and nobody knows. It's what makes you do what you do. I was remembering back when I was a young man. Sometimes I look back and wonder how I made it through my teen years. I didn't grow up in a church like you've got here. My youth pastor and his wife, and my pastor and them, dating and all that kind of everything that goes with it was just fine. It was expected. I was looked upon a little funny if I didn't have a girlfriend by my youth pastor and his wife. I mean, that's the kind of church. I went to a public school. There was no standards there. There was no dress code there. Everybody was ungodly. If you had stood up in church and said, I'm a Christian and I'm pure, or in the school, they'd have thought you were from another planet. As a young man, I was given a lot of freedom. Too much freedom. And I wonder how it didn't ruin me. How it didn't destroy me. How I could stand on my wedding day and be a virgin and have a pure wedding. And my wife's testimony is similar to mine. Except she did have some time in a Christian school. But still, the churches we were raised in, the schools we were raised in, it's like, how did we come to the wedding altar pure? It's because when I was converted, I went to an old-fashioned altar and knelt down and I broke my heart before God and I said, God, really forgive me this time. And I got up from there and I had a heart cry. There was a spirit inside crying, Abba, Father. And I had a desire. I want to win my high school to Christ. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to understand it. I want to preach it. I want to stand for it. I want to uphold righteousness. Before that, my heart cry was, I want to be a cowboy. I want to get into rodeo. I want to be cool. And I want to be tough. And I want to make lots of money. It totally changed.
Right.
And after it changed, my whole life was geared towards the heart cry. There was a time when I was 19 years old. I had my own apartment in town. My parents lived in the mountains. I lived in town 20 miles away. I had my own car. I could have gone anywhere and done anything I wanted. And nobody would have had to even know about it. I had a job. I had money. Say, well, why didn't you? That wasn't my heart cry. You know what I was doing? I was teaching a junior high boys class. I had a Young Elijah's Club. I was taking out soul winning. I was taking Bible correspondence courses, studying the Word of God. I was spending a lot of time praying. I was going out working construction. I was trying to get a degree. I was planning to be a preacher. I was studying the Bible. I didn't have time to go out and mess around in the world. It was all there. Your heart cry is what you are. It's who you are. It's what you do. And if you don't have it, if there's not that cry within you, if there's not that Spirit saying, Abba, Father, if you don't have a vision and a dream and a plan based on that, you need to stop and ask yourself, do I even know God? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That we are the children of God. Is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? Why do you do what you do? Why do you say the things you say? I'm not asking this for my salvation. I'm asking it for your salvation. You need to evaluate your heart. You need to think about why your home is like it is, why your life is like it is, why your purposes are like they are, why your thoughts are like they are, why your prayers are like they are. You need to evaluate yourself honestly and say, what is my life prayer? What is my life prayer? What is God? What is the shepherd here? Let's stand together. You don't find a man of God in the Bible without finding a man of prayer in the Bible. You don't find overcomers who are not fervent prayers. It's not going to happen. I get up in the morning every day. Before I start my day, I yield up my heart cry and my life prayer to God. But you know, after I get up and I'm walking the road up here to milk the cows, it's still coming out. It's still there. While I'm milking the cows, if I'm not grumbling at them, I'm praying to God. Sometimes while they're trying to poop on me, it's distracting. But and they both were at it this morning. As I'm working, as I'm bidding a job, as I'm making decisions, it's still going up. That's the only way to live. What is your life prayer this morning? You know, anybody in this room, if they really want to sin, can figure out a way to do it. But if you have a heart cry like Jabez, if you have a life prayer like Jesus laid out, He probably shared His life prayer with us while on earth. If that's your life prayer, it doesn't matter if anybody's watching. Any thoughts from the brethren?
Life prayer, God just didn't wait all of a sudden at one instant say, okay, I grant. Jabez's life prayer was answered by God by a life answer.
Right. Amen. The life prayer was answered and granted by a life answer. Day by day by day, it was unfolded. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Excellent. That's right. And that's the way God will answer your prayer. As you're daily crying out, He will daily pour out.
One thing that stood out to me was, imagine having rulers like Daniel and Cornelius, rulers that cry and ask God for wisdom to be have rule wise, but that'd be a great blessing. Think of what this nation would be like if all those rulers were crying out to God for wisdom.
It wouldn't be bondage.